Depression is a cancer of the soul. When I said that I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly, that includes life to your soul and emotions. I have made available to you mental and emotional stability that the world says you cannot have outside of therapy and drugs. But I say unto you, in the world, group therapy might help. But in my kingdom, the group therapy that you need is you with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the group therapy for you. And if you will yield to what I have given you, you will break free of all depression. You will conquer it. You will defeat it. You will recognize it when it tries to return. You will rebuke it. And you will not allow it to control your life. You will live free from it forever. The world says this is impossible, but I say in my kingdom, there is no depression. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have given you the peace that passes all understanding. It is victory over depression. So live by what you received in me, the abundant life in your emotions, and live free from depression, says the Lord. Now remember, next Sunday is when we are starting the laying the foundations. So you want to remember, next Sunday, bring your binders. And those of you watching, I've announced the laying the foundations quite a bit. If you want more information about it, you can contact me. But I think most of the people watching know about it. And if you'd like to receive the handouts each week, just send me an email. I will add you to the list to receive those handouts. We will email them to you as an attachment, and you can print them out. I'll be sending them out usually the Thursday or Friday before the Sunday that they are taught. So again, if you want that, let me know, and we'll send it to you. There's no charge for this. Now, you will have to buy your own three-ring binder, and you can get those at pretty much any office supply store. And this is going to be going on now for several months, and I'm looking forward to it. I was looking over the material, and I thought, man, this is good stuff. So, and I don't know if the Lord's going to have me add to it, change any of it. I won't know that until we go along. But today is actually going to be an introduction to laying the foundations. There's no handout for this. So you're not missing anything by not having the handout. And the last time that I taught this was like 20-something, 20, 21 years ago. I didn't have an introduction, but as I was praying about this, I just really believe the Lord was leading me to do this today. And I think it's going to answer even, well, if there are questions about, well, why are we doing this? Hopefully this will clarify. I'm going to open by reading something. How many of you know who Dutch Sheets is? Okay. Well, pretty much every day he sends out what is referred to as Give Him 15. And it's about, you know, at least give the Lord 15 minutes of your day. And every one of these that he sends out, there's something, they're kind of like a devotional. Well, the one that he sent out on August 29th of this year was entitled Controlling the Narrative. And as I read it, I thought, this really fits in perfectly for what we're leading into is concerning laying the foundations. You may not have read this, but I'm going to read it to you. And again, it's from August 29th of this year, and it's entitled Controlling the Narrative. There's a reason leftists and progressives want to control the narrative. Language shapes culture. Words influence thinking. Thinking forms beliefs. Beliefs create actions and shape the culture. Pretty simple. Murder is bad. Call it abortion. Riots are bad. Call them mostly peaceful protests. Reverse racism is bad. Call it DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. Taking people's hard-earned money is bad. Call it democratic socialism. Defunding the police is bad and stupid. Call it reallocating funds. You get the point. Perhaps you've seen clips of 20 or 30 liberal newscasters all using the exact same language to describe events or policies. The talking points are obviously disseminated from party leaders and talking heads to ensure they are using the same language. This is to shape the thinking and culture of America. The goal of censorship is to control and shape the narrative, thereby influencing and controlling the culture. It's all by design. Leftists and progressives know that what people believe to be true shapes and controls them, whether it is true or not. In other words, people are not controlled by truth. They are controlled by what we believe to be true. The scriptures confirm this. Consider the verse from Proverbs 23:7, which tells us that as a person thinks within himself, so is he. Some translations say that as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. The Hebrew word is nephesh, the word for soul, the mind, emotions, and will. As your soul thinks, so are you. There's greater depth to this verse in Proverbs, however. The meaning of the Hebrew word translated think gives added insight to what Holy Spirit was saying regarding the soul's operation. The word is sha'ar, which literally means to split or open. It refers to, quote, a place of access or an entranceway, end quote. It is the word in Scripture for a doorkeeper or gatekeeper. This verse is referring not so much to the actual thoughts of one's mind, but to what the mind has been opened up to that creates the thoughts. Whatever the door or gate of a person's soul has been opened to, and what has gained access to their soul, will shape and control them, determining their decisions and actions. The following examples illustrate the profound effect, the profound impact of this on a person's behavior. An article in Reader's Digest said, quote, gut feelings can occur without a person being consciously aware of them. For example, when people who fear snakes are shown a picture of a snake, sensors on their skin will detect sweat, a sign of anxiety, even though the people say they do not feel fear. The sweat shows up even when a picture is presented so rapidly that the subject has no conscious awareness of seeing it. End quote. Amazing. The door of the person's soul had been opened to a fear of snakes. The subconscious mind picked up the image of the snake and responded with a measurable response of fear. Another example is found in the field of hypnosis, which I don't believe is wise to participate in. It's been proven that, under hypnosis, a person's subconscious beliefs clearly trump reality. One hypnotist told his subject to hold out her hand, then announced that he was going to put a hot coal in it. Instead, he placed an ice cube there. Despite reality, she immediately flinched and dropped the ice cube, and a blister formed on her hand. What? How can that be? The subconscious mind believed the hypnotist's words to be true. Therefore, it went to work initiating the body's process of dealing with a burn. It pulled the file that associated holding a hot coal with pain and, working on autopilot, sent impulses throughout the body that caused a blister. What's believed in the mind doesn't have to be true to control us. It merely has to be believed. Norman Vincent Peale recounts the following. Quote, "Once walking through the twisted little streets of Kowloon in Hong Kong, I came upon a tattoo studio. In the window were displayed samples of the tattoos available. On the chest and arms, you could have tattooed an anchor or flag or mermaid or whatever. But what struck me with force were three words that could be tattooed on one's flesh, born to lose. I entered the shop in astonishment and, pointing to those words, asked the artist, 'Does anyone really have that terrible phrase tattooed on his body?' He replied, 'Yes, sometimes.' 'But,' I said, 'I just can't believe that anyone in his right mind would do that.' The Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and said, in broken English, 'Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind.'" Educators in America have tattooed on the minds of a generation that there is no God. If there is no God or creator, then there is no purpose, destiny, or design. All is by accident and happenstance. This allows one to believe their body is a mistake. They have the body of a male when they're actually a female trapped in the wrong body, or vice versa. The answer? Go to work changing it. Take pills to kill the male parts. Better yet, cut them off. We have tattooed onto their minds that fulfillment can be found in drugs, alcohol, and other temporal pleasures. That marriage doesn't have to be between a man and woman. All that matters is love. That marriage isn't really necessary at all. Just live together until the excitement ends, then find another mate. That children are a nuisance, an inconvenience, an unnecessary interruptions in one's career. That sin and Satan are fun, while God and righteousness are boring. That absolute truth doesn't exist. All is relative and to be determined by ever-changing standards, and many more lies. A godless culture is a hopeless culture, a mooringless and anchorless society blown about by human philosophies and ideas. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Judges 17:6 and 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Revival will change this, removing the tattoos. Reformation will preserve the change. God's power is strong enough to transform the minds and hearts of a generation. He will enter the gates of their minds, remove deception, and invade their souls with his truth. He will write new laws in their hearts and minds, his laws, and he will capture them with his perfect love and passionate heart. 60 years of deviant planning and hard work by Satan's kingdom will be overthrown through one powerful revival. Now, you might be asking, okay, well, that's really interesting and pretty intriguing, but what's that have to do with laying the foundations? Everything. Everything. Because this is exactly what has happened in the body of Christ concerning doctrine. When you believe something enough, that becomes your truth, whether it's true or not. Entire denominations have, I'm talking denominations that preach you must be born again, they have in their doctrine that which is not truth, but they tell you it is truth. And they repeat it over and over and over and over and over until people believe it, even though it's not truth. In other words, that wrong doctrine is tattooed upon their mind, in their soul, and that's how they live. You can tell them that divine healing is for today, and they will tell you, no, it's not. Divine healing is not for today, which brings up an interesting question. How many Christians have possibly died because they did not believe divine healing was for today? How many have been buried because they said, no, healing is not for today, and what I'm going through, it's the will of God, though I don't understand it, this is what God has for me, so I will just accept it. They actually confess the death of the disease upon their bodies. You go into some of these churches, and God help you if you start speaking in tongues. Because they will throw you out. They won't try to cast a devil out of you because they don't even believe in casting out devils. So they'll just cast you out and hope you take the devil with you. And this goes on and on. How many Christians have had it tattooed in their minds, in their belief system, that if they do not put a tenth in the offering plate, they will go to hell? I've heard it preached. If you don't tithe, you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven. I heard, that's a quote. How many Christians have had it tattooed that if they don't sow the seed, they will never have their need met? I mean, this goes on and on, but yet these belief systems and so many more are so tattooed within people's belief, in their mind, in their soul, that it has become their truth, even though it's not God's truth. You may be born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, but you still have a sin nature. And so people believe that. The whole issue of laying the foundations is to get us corrected in any of these areas. And I can tell you that, well, let me say it like this. Okay, I'll say it like this. What we want to do is remove the tattoos of wrong belief from your soul. And we want to get you a stat. We want to put new tattoos in there. And go ahead and turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. For some Christians, this whole laying the foundations course is going to be a real challenge because they believed one thing or many things for so long that trying to change that is a major difficulty. You know, there was somebody one time, I've shared this before, they attended here for a while. And then one day they wanted to meet with me in my office after service and explain to me, I hear what you're saying. And I see it in the Word of God and I can't deny it. But that's not how I was raised. I wasn't raised to believe these things. Even though this person acknowledged that what I was teaching was in Scripture, they could see it and they could see how that it refuted what they had always been taught. But this person couldn't handle the truth and left the church. I've been accused before of taking Scripture out of context. Is that possible? Could I possibly do that? Well, sure. I mean, anybody could do something like that. However, from my perspective, whenever that has happened, if indeed it has happened, it's been few and far between. In other words, it's not a pattern. Well, those folks left the church. I mean, the point I'm getting at is this. You know how in the natural, people can have tattoos, and then they come to the place, you know, I don't want that tattoo on me anymore. I mean, you know, it says, you know, Betty Sue. All right, well, you know what? I'm not, Betty Sue and I are over and done with. So I got to get Betty Sue removed and have something else. But I've heard it's painful to have the tattoos removed. I've never had a tattoo. I don't want a tattoo. I mean, that's weird. Okay, sorry. Why would you pay somebody to stick a needle in your arm and paint you? Anyway, move along, Brother Martin. No, we're not covering tattoos and laying the foundation, all right? But I've heard it's painful to have a tattoo removed. Likewise, it can be very, very painful for Christians to have those soul tattoos removed. Because how in the world do you deal with something you have believed your whole life? That is so. I was raised like that. I was raised in a church that, I mean, we knew. Every week we knew, you must be born again. We knew it. And if you're not born again, you're going to hell. That's just the way it is. We knew that. But there were other things we were taught. You know, once you're born again, once saved, always saved. You could never lose your salvation. Funny thing is, or interesting thing, not really funny, I don't ever remember anybody ever in that church bringing up that part about having their name removed from the book of life. And Jesus is the one who said that. And then the part there in Jude, twice dead. Well, you can't be twice dead unless you were dead, made alive, and then dead a second time. You understand this? Well, we never heard any of that. Well, then I came to the place of being challenged on so many of the beliefs. And I thank God that I submitted to the tattoo removal, and I've got some new tattoos on the inside. I'm talking, okay, soul tattoos, not physical tattoos, all right? Now, here in Matthew 28, in verse 18, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he came and he spake unto the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That right there, that little three verse, really two verses, 19 and 20, that sums up evangelism and discipleship. That's it right there. Tell people how to be born again, and when they accept me, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then disciple them, teach them, teach them. The whole issue, in fact, verse 19, that's easy. What I mean is, you tell people they need to be born again, and then they hear it, they believe it, and then you baptize them in water. Over and done. Verse 20 is the tough part. Because verse 20 requires more than just one service. Verse 20 is a process, and it takes time. Truthfully, it never ends. It never ends. We are always being taught, or should be. But this right here is evangelism and discipleship. Now look over in Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to begin reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now these few verses that we've read, you could teach a long time on these, but we want to focus right here at the beginning of verse 19. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of God's dear Son. I mean, we're talking about the same thing here. The keys to the kingdom. Now this is really important. The keys to the kingdom are the principles and standards by which the kingdom operates in creation. It's when you're in heaven, okay, it's totally different reality. But it's here on earth. The keys to the kingdom are the principles and standards by which the kingdom operates here in this world. Okay, now. Without those keys, or without living by them, after knowing them, means you're living by human reasoning and sensory input. You're living by what you determine is truth. You understand that? Now, the source for the information, like I said, it's human reasoning and it's sensory input. Simple illustration for the sensory input. The doctor says that I have cherry bellyoma. And, you know, boy, I tell you, I don't know how to deal with that. The sensory input is, I'm not healed. If God wants me healed, He will heal me. That's sensory input. Because you're basing your healing on what you feel and what the doctor said, not on what the Word of God has to say. Okay, that's sensory input. The human reasoning comes from what you hear and what you decide is or is not true. This whole aspect of the human reasoning, this was part of what interfered with the Azusa outpouring. People saw some things in Scripture. They came to a conclusion, and they began to spread it, and people by human reasoning accepted it as being true. Now, if we do not live by these keys once we know them, or if we don't know them, if nobody's ever told us about them, then we are left to ourselves. And we will live by sensory input or human reasoning. The keys to the kingdom are the foundations for all we are to believe. If you don't know the kingdom keys, then you don't know what you're supposed to believe. And if you don't, you're going to believe something one way or the other. And if you don't know what you're supposed to believe, then you will create something to believe, or somebody will tell you something and you will believe it and you'll accept it. This is why there are so many churches out there that have gone off the deep end on their doctrine. They've come to the place of accepting that, well, you know, men can marry men, women can marry women, and, you know, that's okay. You're all welcome here at our church. You know what? They're welcome here. Now, think about this. Oh, you mean your church is all-inclusive? Well, yeah. You want to come in? Come in. It's fine. But we're not going to alter the truth to make you feel good. Why? Jesus came. You know what? Everybody that Jesus ever met here on earth, they were lost. And some of them are really bad sinners. And think about this. He's got, what, 5,000 men plus women and children. You honestly think there weren't any, let's say it this way, there weren't any woke people in the bunch? Come on. And he still fed them. So yeah, they're welcome. Come on in. We're going to feed you. Now, you may spit it out, but we're going to feed you. You understand what I'm getting at? The keys to the kingdom are the foundations for all we believe. Now I'm going to read something to you. You can just jot this down and look it up later. But Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So here's what we have. You go into these churches that preach Jesus, and they do use the Bible. Now, maybe they don't use the King James, but, you know, they do use the Bible. And one of the things that they will tell you is, you need to read your Bible. And they will maybe pass out the annual Bible reading program. You know, X number of verses, you know, per day and so forth. Now, what I'm getting at is this. In theory, all the people in leadership of those churches and those denominations, they've read the Bible at least one time. I'm talking Genesis to Revelation. Might have thrown in a few maps as well. I don't know. But they've read, you know, Genesis. They've read it. Do you know what that means? That means they have been exposed to the keys of the kingdom. Now, they either teach it or they don't. But when you are so convinced that what you believe is true, then what you're going to do is take what you read and you're going to conform it to what's tattooed on your soul. Have you ever stood in front of those mirrors that make you look really skinny or short or really fat? All right. What if you have one of those? Yeah, well, Brother Martin, that's my mirror at home, okay? But what if you had one of those mirrors in your house? And every day when you stand in front of it, it makes you look like you weigh 300 pounds. Well, you know, if you don't have a whole lot going on between your ears, you're going to believe you weigh 300 pounds. And you might be, you know, 5'11", 170 pounds, you know, in great shape. But the mirror says you weigh 300 pounds. So now you're all self-conscious. And you talk about, I got to lose weight. And everybody looks at you like you're nuts. Lose weight? Why? What are you talking about? When you see the Word of God, and it your belief system becomes one of those mirrors. You know what I'm saying? It distorts what you're reading because of what is tattooed. That mirror is tattooed on your soul. In John chapter 7, I'll read this to you. In John chapter 7, Jesus had been teaching. And religious leaders and people were there, they're listening to him, but especially the religious leaders. And in verse 15, it says, "And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" What they're saying, you can get into all kinds of Greek definitions here, but basically what it means is this. They're saying, this guy has never been to Jewish seminary, you know, or Hebrew university. I mean, he doesn't have the paperwork. He doesn't have the credentials. He doesn't have the diploma. He doesn't have the degree. So, where in the world does this man know this? Because he does not meet our standard for what's required to understand the Scriptures. He's not smart enough. He's not like us. All of us rabbis and Pharisees. In the Bible, where it mentions lawyers. Those aren't lawyers like, you know, Perry Mason. That's talking about those who are considered to be legal experts concerning the Word of God. Now, these folks were the experts, all of them. Pharisees, rabbis, priests, the lawyers, the scribes, and so forth. And they're looking at Jesus, and they're like, where's this guy coming from? He never went to school. Therefore, he's not qualified to understand the Word of God. Because he did not do it our way. And then, in the book of Acts, remember the story, the man lame from his mother's womb, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, you know, give I thee, in the name of Jesus, rise up, walk. And Peter ministers to the guy, John is with him, the guy, a miracle takes place, word spreads, the religious leaders apprehend Peter and John, and they basically put them on trial, and there's Peter and John, and they're talking, and all this other, and in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. All right? Now, again, who are these guys? Stinky, smelly fishermen. You know, what makes them smart? How do they know all this stuff? They are ignorant and unlearned. They're dummies. They're stupid. Show us your degrees, boys. Well, they couldn't. And what I'm getting at is what was going on back then with Jesus and what was happening with Peter and John. It's the same thing today. Religion has neglected, destroyed, and created counterfeit foundations. And if you do not go their way to education in the Word, then guess what? They don't consider you worth it. I've heard of churches, I've read about this, of churches looking for a pastor. And they say, among many things, you know, they say, to be a candidate to be the pastor of our church, you must have a doctorate. You must have written X number of books. You must have a master's degree and working on your doctorate. They're saying if you don't do it our way, if you don't have the seminary education, the Christian university education and so forth, if you don't have those degrees, you're not qualified to pastor our church. Now, do you realize what they're saying? They're saying, Peter and John couldn't be our pastors. You know, people that wrote the Bible, they can be in our pastors. And not only that, Jesus, we're sorry. We've been examining, you know, your application, your resume. And yeah, we see here, you're Son of God, you know, all that other. But the problem is, Jesus, you didn't go to seminary. We're sorry, you can't be our pastor. We want somebody who's been educated our way. That is exactly what's going on. And so when you go to these institutions, They'll teach you what they want. They will tattoo on your soul what they want you to believe. Then they'll give you a piece of paper that's got your name in calligraphy. And that establishes you as being qualified to pastor or to go out and preach. Now, most of you know that I have a PhD. Well, no, some of you may not know that. I do. But when's the last time you saw Dr. Jim Martin on anything? It is relative to the Bible college, but that's because that's what God wanted. But otherwise, no. No. It's not that I'm ashamed of the fact I went to school. But you see, the moment you do that is the moment you're trying to prove to people you know what you know because somebody told you. And because, in fact, over the years, and I've had conversations with a few people, and they've, you're pastoring, yeah, you know, well, what seminary did you attend? I said, well, I didn't. And I'm trying to avoid getting into, the reason that God told me to go back to school, he said, I want you to go back to school and get a higher degree. And I didn't want to, and I kind of didn't, I didn't really tell him, I ain't doing it. But I said, I don't really want to do this, but if that's what you want, fine. I didn't even know why. So I did and got the master's, and then the year that I'm working on the PhD, that's when he says, I want you to open a Bible college. It's going to be different from anything that's ever existed. I said, oh, okay. And some people would think that I'm contradicting what God told me to do by what I'm saying, but here's the deal, and I've said this publicly, and this is what God revealed unto me. If the churches were doing what they're supposed to, Grace Ministries Bible College would never exist. But the churches aren't doing it. So this is kind of filling in the gap, if you will. And so people have asked me, well, what seminary did you go to? And I'm, well, I didn't really go. And here's what's interesting. There are people out there who honestly believe that there is, it's like they believe that there is a law that states you cannot be a pastor unless you go to seminary. Or unless you've graduated from some sort of theological whatever. And they're shocked when I say, well, no, you don't have to. I mean, you don't have to graduate from anything like that. What? You don't have to? No. I said, your denomination might say you have to, but there's no law that says you do. Well, see, this is what's happened, though. Religion has completely messed this up. Man's religion. Now, this is why God, through the Apostle Paul, told us. In fact, I'll turn over here. Leave your marker here in Matthew. We'll get back in that direction sometime. But look over in Romans chapter 12. Now look at this. In verse 1, I beseech you, plead with you, beg you, implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may comprehend, understand, realize, get a hold of, grasp, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You're already born again. Now, let this sink in. When you're born again, you're born again. And now God is telling us through the Apostle Paul, and I'll say it like this, being born again will get you here with me. But if you're going to live there on earth representing me and living according to the kingdom, then you know what? You cannot remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that what you believe is the truth that I've established in my word. Well, see, you can't do that if you don't do it. In other words, there's this crazy assumption. I'm born again. I go to church on Sundays. Therefore, I'm okay. Maybe not. What's being taught in your church? He's saying there is a transformation that has to take place in the area of your soul, of what you believe. And if that does not take place, you will not be able to understand the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. And I'm not even going to get into all of, people want to talk about, well, are you living by the good, the acceptable, or the perfect? He's talking about the same thing there. You know, I've explained that before. Now, so this is why, all of what I've been sharing, this is why God said to the Apostle Paul, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it is why God, through Pastor Dave Roberson, revealed unto us how to meditate in Scripture. And I've taught on this before, because a lot of Christians, they don't know how. They seriously have no clue how to meditate. To them, meditation has to do with, well, you have to look everything up in the Greek and the Hebrew. Well, no, that's not true. Anyway, I'm tempted to get off into the meditation. We'll talk about that later on. But it's also why Jesus told us to sow the word. To sow the word. In fact, let's take a look at that, the whole concept of sowing the word. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The keys to the kingdom are the foundations that we're supposed to be living by believing and living by here in this world. We're supposed to live by the kingdom. If you can't do that if you don't know the foundations. Now, the foundations are revealed in the Word of God. Therefore, the only way that you're really going to get the foundations tattooed within are if you get in the Word of God. Now, look here in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And he, Jesus, said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now notice he says, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. In other words, God has made a determination that it is appointed unto you for you to know and understand the kingdom of God. So guess what? When you know and understand it, it's no longer a mystery. So he's saying it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And then beginning in verse 13, he's explaining the sower of the parable. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow along beginning in verse 13 through 20. I am going to read to you the parable of the sower, or the explanation of it, from Mark 4, Matthew 13, and Luke chapter 8, all combined. I have not added words to this. I've put it all together. But I want you to follow along in Mark as I'm reading this. And then when we get to the end of verse 20, I'm going to pick up reading in verse 21 of Mark chapter 4. Okay? So now, you look in your Bibles as I read this. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The seed is the word of God, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, and in time of temptation fall away. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and pleasures of this life entering in, choke the word, and it bring no fruit to perfection, and becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed sown on good ground, in an honest and good heart, is he that heareth the word, and receive it, and understandeth it, and keep it, and with patience bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth the fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is grown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Okay, now, let's take a look at this. In verse 20 and 21, he makes this statement. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? So what happens when you take the candle and put it on the candlestick? It gives light to everybody. You understand that? And then he says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Verses 21 and 22 are speaking about, verse 11, the mysteries of the kingdom. And he's saying, what's going to happen is this. Your candle, the Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? He says, not to be set on a candlestick. He's talking about God didn't give the kingdom mysteries to keep them hidden. No, he gave them so that they would be out there and people could understand what they are and what they mean. He says, there's nothing hid. There is nothing about the kingdom. There is no mystery of the kingdom hid, which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. So he's talking here about the mysteries of the kingdom. He's saying, look, there's nothing about the kingdom that's to remain hidden. It's given to you to understand them. And then he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 24 and 25, he says, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, verse 24 in the Amplified, I want to read this to you. And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. So what he's saying here, take heed what you hear, it's who you're listening to. What is being given to you? What is being sown into your life? With what measure you meet? In other words, with the measure that you take heed, the measure that you guard your heart, it shall be measured to you. The amount of truth that you focus on, the amount of truth that you study out. And he says, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. It will be multiplied unto you. And he says, verse 25, for he that hath what? Hath heard, and hath taken measure to what he has been hearing, to him shall be given. And to him that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now this is interesting, because in verse 24 and 25, all these people are hearing the word. They're hearing the same thing. All of them are hearing it. The people in verse 24 are the people that hath taken heed. They have studied it out. They have continued in it. And he says, more. There will be increase as a result of you putting forth that which is necessary to understand it. But the people in verse 25, he that hath not what? He that hath not been diligent about paying attention to what he's hearing, about, as it says in the Amplified, the thought and the study. In other words, putting something into it. He says, now look at this, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. These are the verses 15 through 19 people who allow all the cares and the riches and the trouble and all the kind of stuff that steal the word. He's saying what they're doing is the sensory input, the situations, they're focusing more on that than on the word that's been sown into their lives, and they're allowing those situations to become tattooed on them to be that which they believe and live by, instead of taking the word and studying and pursuing it and continuing in the word so that it is tattooed on them and they begin to bring forth the fruit that the word will produce. And he says here in verse 26 that the kingdom of God, it says a man should cast seed into the ground. The sower sows the word. So he's still talking about the same subject here. And he says, he sows the seed into the ground. He sleeps and he gets up night and day, day and night. And he doesn't know. He cannot explain to you what really is going on in that seed. He can't explain how in the world is it doing what it's doing. And the same thing in verse 30 where he talks about the kingdom of God, like, again, a seed, a mustard seed. It gets sown in the ground. So here we have two examples of seed being sown. And that seed begins to grow. It begins to take root. And it begins to produce. Now, the person who sowed the seed cannot tell you how in the world it happens. Now, I know today science would say, well, here's what's happening. You know, the seed and then the sun and the moisture and blah, blah, blah. Okay, yeah, I get that. You tell me how that seed get programmed. You tell me how that seed was programmed, how the peach seed was programmed to produce peaches and not apples. You tell me how that works. They don't know. They cannot explain to you how that takes place. And he's saying it's the same thing with the seed of the word. You sow it on the inside of you and you cannot feel the growth. You cannot feel the development. But as you continue to press in, you continue to study, you continue to focus on the word, then it begins taking root. It begins growing. It begins getting bigger. And the day is coming when you're going to begin producing the fruit of the word and you don't even have to try. Why is that? Because it's the word in you that's erasing the old tattoos, rewriting your heart and your belief system, and it's producing the fruit of everything that's contained within the word of God. He said, you can't explain that. The human mind cannot comprehend that. He says, but that's how it is with the seed of the word in the kingdom of God. And he continues in this. In verse let's see here. In verse 33, notice what he says. It says that he taught the people in the parables. He said, with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. Then he says, and without a parable spake he unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things. And as I'm reading this, I thought, oh my goodness, this is amazing what it is showing here. Now let me read this to you. I'm going to read some passages to you, and then we'll come back to this. In John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom He made the worlds. And then John chapter 14, 25 and 26, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And in John 16, verses 13 through 14, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay, now, the Holy Spirit, he said, he told the disciples, he's been with you, but he shall be in you. Now notice this. In verse 33, it says, and with many such parables spake he the word truth unto them, as they were able to hear it. Then in verse 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them. Now look at this. And when they were alone, he expounded, or he explained all things to his disciples. Now here's what, this is a type and shadow. Verse 33, this is the teaching we hear. Verse 33 is what's happening right now in this service. I'm speaking to you, you are hearing it. You are, I hope you're receiving it, but I'm speaking to you and I'm sowing word into you. But verse 34, look at this. When they were alone, he expounded unto them. Verse 34 is when we spend time with the Holy Spirit, and then he takes what has been sown into us, and he begins expounding or explaining to us the depths of the word that's been sown into us. Because right now, I'm delivering this truth unto you, but when we get with him, that's when he takes out his spiritual tattoo needle, and he begins tattooing all this truth on our spirit. And it begins to grow on the inside of us, and eventually we begin bearing the fruit of the word that's been sown in on us. Praise God. Look in Mark chapter 4 again. Well, you're in Mark chapter 4, but look at verse 11 again. Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. It's given to us to know the kingdom. I read the word. I read the word of the kingdom. I read the word, and what's happening? I'm sowing the word in me. I come to church. I'm hearing truth being delivered. The word is being sown in me. But guess what? I need some expounding, as it's put here in Scripture. Well, in 1 Corinthians, look over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what the Apostle Paul writes. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That's the same thing Jesus said. It's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom. And he said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And this word Spirit in here, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's your born-again Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not searching for anything. You understand that, right? The Holy Spirit already knows everything that we need to be taught. But my Spirit, because my spirit is, if you will, the offspring of God, I'm a child of God, my spirit hungers for the things of God. My spirit hungers for the truth. My spirit is hungering, searching for the deep things of God. That's what makes it so dangerous to be in churches where the truth is not being taught. And he continues and he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. In my mind, I cannot come to the conclusion of the deep truths of the mysteries of God. It's only spiritually that I can begin to understand that. And he continues with that and says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, the born again spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, the keys to the kingdom, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He's talking about praying in tongues right here. I'm speaking to you out of the words that man has taught me how to speak. But when I begin praying in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about, no man understands me, but in the Spirit I'm speaking mysteries, the mysteries of God. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The lost people, they don't have a clue. But the problem is when you have Christians who are trying to understand all of this with their natural mind, their natural way of thinking, and they say that's foolishness. How many Christians think praying in tongues is foolish? Even some spirit-filled Christians think it's foolish to pray in tongues. How many Christians think it's foolish to lay hands on the sick and believe that they'll come to pass? How many Christians think it's foolish to speak to the mountain and believe that it will be removed? On and on this goes. It's foolishness to them, but it's a key to the kingdom. And he says they are spiritually discerned, which means your mind, leave it out, start with the spirit, and let it work its way up to your understanding. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That mind of Christ comes with our born-again spirit. That means we have the ability to understand these things, but the word's got to be sown. The truth has got to be in there. And then we need to spend time with the one who will expound all things. When I begin praying in tongues, that's when I am, if you will, alone with the Holy Spirit. Whether it's in my bedroom or my bathroom or the closet or the garage or I could be out in the park somewhere, sitting on a park bench, and I begin praying softly in tongues, you know what? I've entered into that place of alone with the Holy Spirit to where He's going to be able to expound all things unto me. He works teaching my spirit so that it can begin to rise up into my comprehension and I begin to understand the keys to the kingdom of God and how to operate by those keys. There are Christians today who say things like, well, in fact, if you know anybody who goes to a church, and I'm not talking about a woke church, a liberal church. Now, I'm talking about a church that seems to be, you know, they believe born again. You know what I'm saying here. And just ask them, do you have a Book of Acts church? You know what they're going to tell you? Yes, we have a Book of Acts church. I mean, how many of them are going to say, are you kidding? Seriously? There's no way, man. No, a Book of Acts church. Everybody says they've got a Book of Acts church. Well, here's the thing. It's impossible to have a Book of Acts church unless you accept what happened in the Book of Acts that it's still for today. You can't have a Book of Acts church if you don't believe it's all, not part of it, but all of it is still for today. You can't pick and choose. The Book of Acts, I've shared this before, the Book of Acts is the establishing and the expansion of the church. But now, Romans, all the way through to Revelation chapter 3, is what the Book of Acts churches were taught. All of it. So if you're going to say, we have a Book of Acts church, then number one, you have to believe that everything that happened in the Book of Acts is still going to happen today. And number two, you have to come into agreement with everything that is taught from Romans all the way through to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, that's where John is giving, the Lord is giving this understanding of judgment for compromise in churches. So you have to come to the place of believing all of this, line upon line, precept upon precept. You cannot take it out of context. You absolutely can't. Laying the foundations is about doing this for us. Laying the foundations is about erasing the old, removing the old tattoos, and having our souls, our mind, our comprehension, this transformation tattooed in us so that what we believe is what God believes. So that what we believe is what the Holy Spirit is in agreement with. So that what we believe is what Jesus Christ has given unto the church. And I could sum it up with this. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do you realize what he's saying right here is a variation on the theme of take heed to what you hear, and he that hath, he's going to have a house that's built on a rock, and he that hath not, he's building his house on the sand, and it's not going to stand. It will not work. So as we go through this, starting next week with laying the foundations, There's a very strong possibility that some of you here, some of you watching, you're going to hear some things that maybe you've never heard before. But we're going to go through Scripture. We're not going to just say something and expect you to believe it. And if you hear something that you think, man, I don't know about this, then you know what? Before contacting me and saying, you're a jerk, no, go over it again and pray about it and ask God, why am I having such a hard time accepting this? Go to God. Go to God. All right. Are you ready for laying the foundations? Okay, then, everybody stand.